Jordan asked me this morning, told me and Justin, I'd like to speak tonight, which I always like to speak, don't always need to speak because there's other messages and other thoughts to be given, no doubt. But I appreciate the opportunity. I want y'all to pray for me as I speak here tonight. And I got a pretty good roar here. I don't know if it's going to be a monitor or word. But the songs tonight, kind of adjusting around just a little bit. We practiced this morning. I thought through the songs quite a bit and had a lot of questions about some of the songs that we were doing. I really wanted to get some that we're a little more familiar with and what we want to do. And we'll come back and pick those up again a little later on. But it's still the blood. We put it back in when we didn't quite get time to practice the other song we sang it. So that turned out pretty good. I appreciate that. I would like to say I appreciate the ones that sang with us up here. They do a tremendous job, and I really do appreciate it. They do a good job. And I just really miss being here. For the last 5 weeks, I guess it was, before last weekend, I've been out of church, been away from here. Really had a time of, homesickness, might be a good way to put it, but I really miss being here at church. I also miss being home, but I miss being in church so much. And just appreciate all the prayers and everything that was offered up for me during that time. And I have to shift some gears for this thing to get awfully, got an awful roar up here. This mic, I don't know what's going on. You got any solution? Or yeah, if you don't settle down here, we'll just take it off in just a minute. I'll turn it off. But I'm going to speak on some things here tonight that's not as probably as I guess focused as some of the messages that have been brought in the most recent past, and even some of my own, I guess, because I want to talk on some things I think is important. Because of some things that we see around us and things that we observe from day to day, and it gets to a point where I'm going to go ahead and turn this thing off. That's, I don't know if y'all hear the same thing I'm hearing, but I got a terrible roar up here. I'm just turning it off. But we have a lot of things going on in the world today around us that is changing at a very, 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 very rapid pace. And I think every one of us tonight can sit here today, and even those who are of later generations, I guess, can say that we've seen an awful lot of change in the last little while, not just with the change in technology, although that is just changing so fast it's almost hard to keep up with, but the things and the events of the world that's going on are changing very, very rapidly. And some of the things that we hear today that's taking place on the world scene, if we went back 2 years ago and said this is what would be happening today, it'd be mind-boggling in its own right. And the things that's going on in the Middle East is just phenomenal. And I don't think here in America, because of our circumstances that we live within, that we can even comprehend the things that's taking place in other parts of this world tonight.
Amen.
And it is devastating. And there's a opinions coming from every direction. I mean, people, I don't care which way you turn, somebody's got an opinion about what all is taking place. And I'm not going to get into the political scene by any means, but no matter what you talk about tonight, you're subject to be right and you're subject to be wrong in the same statement, because the environment is so devastating where all these things are taking place at as far as the world scene is concerned. But it's not just happening in the world scene away from here. Things are happening in America tonight that I think we as believers in Christ probably don't even a lot of times have comprehension of what's taking place around us. But the faith tonight, Kenny talks about defending the faith in a lot of his teaching, and the faith tonight is under serious attack. It's under serious attack. Not only is it under attack from the general world scene, but it's under attack by the political structures that's in the world scene tonight, and it's under attack by the American government. I want you to understand tonight, our faith is under attack by the American government tonight. And we can spend the next 2 or 3 hours just on this one subject alone and still not even scratch the surface if you come right down to it. But I want to tell you tonight, there's some things that's important for you to understand, for me to understand, and that is that you and I, if life continues, the Lord doesn't return, and the things continue going like it's going, you and I will come under as much scrutiny and as much persecution as you're seeing in other parts of the world not too long off in the future. I will assure you that. I do not doubt in my mind that if things continue going and the progression is going, that 10 years from now or maybe sooner, you and I may have to stand on the ground and say we'll either give our life or we'll denounce our faith in Christ, one of the two. Those things could very quickly happen in America tonight. I get on many other soapboxes as to why I think it's not here already. But I think there's a lot of things that's danger around us. Those things are important for us to understand. They're very important for us to have a focus on and to keep our attention on without any question. You'd be foolish not to do so. But that is not the ultimate goal of Christianity, because we were promised that these things were going to happen in the early days of the Scripture. And it's never been different. It's just changed hands from time to time. Christians have been under persecution as long as there's been a Christian. And most of you are probably aware that at some point in time, Christians were actually put on stakes and covered with tar and set on fire as part of entertainment in the arenas in the Roman Empire. Many other things have happened down through the years of time. There's a book tonight that you can read called The Trail of Blood, and it talks about certain events down in the early centuries of Christianity. And it says that had Christianity not been under the attack, and I'm using my words, I'm paraphrasing it, have not been under the attack, and so many people lost their lives or were executed because of their faith in Christ during those early days, that the world would have probably been overtaken by Christianity. We know that that's not going to be the case, because there's a tremendous battle going on, and the forces of demonic forces are so tremendous in this world. And the Bible plainly tells us that this is their kingdom, by the way. This world is the kingdom of the demonic forces. And Satan is the prince of power of the air, of the space that we live within here. And so we know that there's so many things. At one time in the early days of Christianity, outside of the arenas I was talking about, there was other things that took place. There was anywhere from 1 to 100, maybe 150 people at a time would be taken out into city squares or certain areas maybe that was designated for executions. And they would be up to 100 people or more would be tied to stakes one at a time, just in rows of stakes, and brush piles put around them still alive, and the brush piles set on fire and they burned to death. That's how they were executed, because of their Christian stand. You and I have been very blessed, and we've been blessed tremendously. And the reason I'm bringing this out right there is that because of those relationships that Christianity has had with the world down through the years of time, I think that we sit back in our environment and we hear these things, we read about these things, maybe hear somebody speaking from like I'm speaking here tonight, but it doesn't really soak in. It just kind of, it's just another story. We've got so used to hearing things about fables and tales and myths and things like that, that we hear these things and it's just another story. And I honestly believe tonight that most of us sitting here in this room right here, that if we really was honest with ourselves, to hear what's going on in Gaza, to hear what's going on over in Iraq, to hear what's going on in Afghanistan, and not just those countries, many other countries. There's last time I heard, I believe, and I stand to be corrected, I believe I understood there's something like 30 wars going on somewhere in the world as we stand here tonight, of some sort. The children that was captured over in Africa a few months ago, what was it, 300 children, I believe it was taken from a school by some rebels and taken up into some jungle area of Africa. And as far as I know, I still haven't heard that they recovered those children. You know, we hear that, and it's a story. We read the newspaper, watch it on the news, but how many of you actually, one time, don't raise your hand, how many people here in this room one time prayed for one of those children? Just one time. You know what? I appreciate that, but most of it is just a story. We hear it, it's just a story. The reason I say that tonight is because even in our environment we're here tonight, the things we're not careful of the day-to-day life we live is nothing but a story. And we hear the things, we acknowledge it in our mind, but it just becomes a story, and with tomorrow it's another day. The reason I'm saying all this is I want to read out of Titus, a tremendous book in the Bible. And I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture as we read through this, and as much as the Lord give me liberty to do. I'm going to read two verses out of Titus chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to it. We'll read those first two verses. We'll stand in honor of God's word while we read those two verses, and then we'll expound upon the other verses as we go through chapter 2 and chapter 3, certain parts of those, all of chapter 2, a little of chapter 3. But Titus, as he is speaking, as Paul is speaking to Titus, this is how he gets, and it's in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 1. He introduces the reason for this scripture. Paul says to Titus, "Mine own son, after common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. Lord, just thank you, Father, for all the many blessings you give to us. God, I thank you, Father, for the privilege just to be able to be in your house one more time, Father. God, I thank you for each person, Father, that's found their way to this place here tonight. God, we just pray that you just honor this time. God, we pray that we would honor your name during this time, God. Lord, that we lift you up. God, we'd do nothing, God, that would be outside of your will. God, that we'd not say one thing, God, that would be contrary to your word. And God, that we'd say exactly what you'd want said. Father, we just pray you'd be with each one that's in this room, God. We pray, Father, that our hearts, God, would be in check. God, that we'd make certain, Father, with where you want us to be so that we receive your word the best, God, that we can possibly receive it. And God, we pray that you would give us understanding, give us learning. God, as we speak, God, give us wisdom as we speak. God, that the things we say, God, will be beneficial and useful for your people. These favors we ask in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't be seated. I was reading on some of the events of Titus. And to go back and kind of set a stage, this was written, it's written somewhere around 64 A.D. It was written somewhere in the time between the time that Paul was imprisoned the first time in Rome. He had been released and was in a kind of a transition period before he goes back to Rome again, which will be the final time when he's executed, put to death. And it's believed he was in Macedonia, possibly, when he wrote this letter to Titus. And Titus, as Paul had passed through this little island called Crete, Titus was with Paul at that time. And he left Titus there on this island. I tried to find out how many churches or congregations there might have been on that island. I wasn't able to find it quickly. Maybe I'll look at it later on. But there was numerous churches there. It wasn't just one church, but numerous congregations that was established. It's a pretty good sized island. It's a pretty good sized piece of land. And he had left Titus there and had gave him instructions as he left him there for him to oversee the churches that were there on that island and to bring these churches into some type of order so that they could function as a church and be what God would have them to be, as well as, you know, in the teaching and the doctrines and the instructions from Christ, because the gospel was very new at this time, and it wasn't spread like it is spread today. Didn't have radio to turn on to listen to J. Vernon McGee. You didn't have television to turn on to listen to Dr. David Jeremiah. Those people didn't exist in those days. And what you heard usually come from your neighbor or someone down the street or somebody that passes through town is where you usually get your information from. That information sometimes was questionable. Sometimes it was good. There were a lot of questions and things that was being done. And everybody on every corner had a religion of some kind when you come right down to it. Almost like it is today in a sense of speaking. And so there was a lot of things that were going on that was contrary to the Bible, but was being taught as if it was the Bible. And so when Titus was left here at Crete, his purpose was to set in order all these things as much as he possibly could within each of the congregations there in that church on that island. I don't know who the other pastors may have been at that time, but no doubt he had interaction with other pastors, other church leaders, and they would probably have meetings, maybe have revival meetings. You know, exactly what the setting was, we don't really know, I guess, in a sense of speaking. But we can imagine that they would come together, probably in homes, but most likely they didn't have a building that was designated as a church. They come in buildings, or maybe even out under some brush arbor somewhere, out under a tree somewhere, and they would meet and have worship services, and then they'd discuss and expound upon the things that God had revealed to them through Jesus Christ, as well as the Old Testament scriptures up to this point. And the New Testament's still in progress of being written, so they didn't have that to work with. And they had the writings and letters, things like this, that were passed between the apostles, and that was basically their scripture in its own right that they were working with. So a lot of this stuff was being done at a time that was a real critical and a real fragile time in Christianity. And so Titus was a man that had studied and sat at the foot of Paul for many, many days, many, many weeks, listened to the Word of God, listened to what God had expounded upon to Paul. Paul expounded it to Titus. The Holy Spirit confirmed the two together. And now Titus has taken this to teach to other people, as well as things that probably he didn't learn from Paul. He's learned only and solely from the Holy Spirit as he tries to teach these things. So that's what Paul's talking about here in Titus chapter 1. He basically is an introduction or a salutation to Titus. And he tells him, kind of as an introduction letter, as he's writing this to Titus, he says, Titus, this is why I left you at Crete, was for you to set things in order in that place. Now, the reason I want to address this tonight is this is going to be probably a little bit of an unusual message in its own right. But there are some things that are lacking, I believe. And as a matter of fact, what he said here, let's read this again in verse 2, excuse me, verse 5. He says, for this cause left out the increase, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. In other words, set things in order that are missing. Things that are necessary or needed, but they're not there. There's all sorts of things. Exactly which one in particular he was talking about, we probably can't tell you right down to the nth degree of exactly what he was talking about, but we know there's a lot of things that was needed. For instance, there may have been some kind of a religion that was going on there in that land that in this particular island that was just very contrary to the things of God. Maybe they had idols or had various things that was there that they used in their worship services or in their worship of their gods, whatever you want to call it. And that would be something that would be warning right there, because somebody needs to sit down and instruct these people that this is not Christianity. That's just one small area. Another area may be that there was certain things that they didn't do because of their belief. Maybe grandma taught them this, or grandma taught them that, or grandpa, don't want to get hit by grandma, but taught them things that was just contrary to what God would have somebody do, and they were doing them that way. I met some folks over in Happy Valley. How many of you know where Happy Valley is at? I'm talking about over here in Tallahassee. Happy Valley is kind of a unique place. It's probably a little more modern today than it was 25, 30, 40 years ago. But I met some people over in Happy Valley a few years ago, and they were telling me some of the beliefs that they had passed down to them by grandmas and grandpas. And I'm not going into the details of them, but some of them encroached upon witchcraft, just to be honest with you. And I listened to some of these stories that Mamma said that if this happens, you do this. And Papa said if this happens, you do this. And not an argumentative or anything like that. It's just that as I began to listen to these stories, you know, that these are things they were taught. And it's tradition. And it's things that people have been taught down through the years. I could, again, get off on a soapbox with a tremendous amount of stuff that people teach over the years that really don't have a whole lot of merit. Some of them actually have some danger to them. How many ever let's see, what was one? Anybody, Pat, you'll know this. Have you ever taken a piece of corn, and let's see, how was it? You scratch a wart. You ever scratch a wart with a piece of corn and put blood on it? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Well, somebody may not know what I'm talking about. Anybody know what I'm talking about when you say you scratch a wart, get the blood come out, put it on a kernel of corn? You know what you do with the kernel of corn? You throw it out into the chicken loft, and if the rooster eats it, the wart goes away. I mean that, and now tonight sitting here, that's kind of a funny thing to say, right? But there's people believe that to the degree that they would fight you over that if you disagreed with them. I'm just being plain about it. I mean, that's just one of the stories that you could get in some of these places. And I'm not criticizing these people. That's what they believe. They believed it to like I said, to the nth degree. And if the rooster got the kernel of corn, the wart's gone, and you couldn't convince them otherwise. And I can tell you story after story of things I've heard like that. That's just one of many, many stories. How many of you tonight, don't raise your hand, but how many of you tonight have a wart that when you get home tonight, you're going to scratch it and put a kernel of corn in and throw it out the chicken loft? I see, it's kind of funny, isn't it? But it's not funny to people that believe that. I mean, it's not funny to them at all. But you see, that's a story that's passed down from generation to generation, and it's sometimes very believed. And that's kind of a silly way of going about it, but that's sort of some of the things that's going on in Crete. And not just in Crete, but many other places. And folks, if we're not careful, we start believing things that are really serious situations when it comes to God's Word that are similar to that silliness.
Amen.
And that's what another thing that Titus was there for. And I'm just trying to draw a picture of how things could be in that event. And that's a very, very silly thing, but and it doesn't have a whole lot of substance to it, but things there did have substance to it. And things there was not so silly. Things were very serious at times. And so because of that, we have to sit back and say, how does that apply to us? If we have instructions that's supposed to be even passed to us, and they have to come from somewhere, first off, I want to ensure you that the Bible does not have a scripture for every single event in your life. However, it does have a nature, and it does have an attitude, if you let me use that word, of how to handle every situation in life. There will be something in scripture that you can tie to that and use that for that purpose of instruction.
Amen.
Problem is, most of us don't want to look too deep into the Bible to find those answers because they start hurting us. Most people don't want to hear the Bible because they don't want to know what's in the Bible. There's people tonight that I have met personally that honestly believe that if they don't know what's in the Bible, they're not accountable for it. Do you understand what I just said? There's people tonight who honestly believe that if they do not know what's in this book, they then are not accountable for it. So they don't want to hear what's in this book because they don't want to be accountable for it. And that is a dangerous ground to be on because they are accountable.
Amen.
And just as, like in today's society, we travel from here to Murrayville. Trying to think of the guy, Ben, trying to remember the man's name. 321 was put in up here back quite a few years ago, and it wasn't 321 at that time. Anybody remember what 321 was called when it was first built? Highway 95. Well, they put the new signs up on the highway out here. It's Highway 95 before it becomes 321. And I wish I could remember the guy's last name. First name was Ben. Lived up here near Odell Holler. And some of you don't know where Odell Holler is. I'm sorry. I'm from Tennessee, East Tennessee. And he was out on the highway and he got pulled over by a policeman. He was doing about 85 miles an hour. Policeman pulled him over and he began to challenge him about his speed. He was going to write him a ticket. And he said, I wasn't speeding. And the policeman said, you were speeding. He said, you were doing 85 miles an hour. He said, I wasn't speeding. He said, the sign said 95. And so the policeman didn't quite take the joke. But the man was serious. And I knew the man. He was serious. He believed that new sign on the road was the speed limit. And that's the speed he was traveling at. It was 85 miles an hour when he got pulled over. He still got a ticket. He may not know what's in the book, but he was accountable. And I want to assure you tonight, and me too, that whether you know what's in this book or not, doesn't make a bit of difference. You're still going to be accountable for it. You've got to be accountable. So we go into the scriptures, and Titus goes to this place, and he begins to do what Paul is sitting there to do, or left him there to do. And Paul is writing back to him and giving him some more instruction on how to do these things. And so then in chapter 2, he begins to speak. He says, but speak those things which have become sound doctrine. I want to qualify that verse. That verse is in the first verse of chapter 2. It actually goes with chapter 1. Because what is going on there is they've got teachers teaching anything and everything you want to hear. And the doctrine is very unsound. The teachings are very unsound. Totally contrary to God's Word. Totally contrary to the life of Christ. And then the first verse says, but you, talking to Titus, you speak the things which become sound doctrine. In other words, don't you do what these other people are doing, which are false teachers. You speak sound doctrine. Then it goes in to verse 2, which is actually the introduction to this chapter. It says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And he leaves it there as an end of sentence. And as he is talking about this, he says the aged men. I want to qualify what aged men is. Aged men is not necessarily those who are 85 or older. Aged is those who are the elders in the congregation, the elders in the church at this point in time. And he says you need to sit down, you need to teach the aged men or the elders in the church certain things. And here's some of the things you need to teach them. He says you need to teach them to be sober. You need to teach them to be grave. You need to teach them to be temperate. You need to teach them to be sound in faith. You need to teach them in charity or in love. You need to teach them in patience. That's a sackful right there. If you take all those statements there, you can almost go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I believe it is, and compare the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to this right here, which is the love, what's called the love chapter, and just about everything in that chapter is found right here. Teach them to love. I listened to a man yesterday at a funeral, and he made a comment. And I really like what he said. He said, you can give without love, but you can't love without giving. I like that. That's a good statement. And that's what this chapter 13 is talking about in 1 Corinthians. It's talking about how that we love one another. And when we do truly love one another, it makes a big difference in our life and the world around us. It makes a tremendous difference. And here Paul is telling Titus, he says, you need to teach the aged men, talking about sound doctrine, to be sober, be grave, be temperate, be sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. So the reason I'm drawing this out, I'm not going to go into each aspect of this. What I want to do is say this right here. They need to be taught. Men need to be taught. The elders need to be taught in a very special way because they have another job. They've got to teach the others.
Amen.
We're missing this to a certain degree. And under no circumstances do I point at any one church. Our society is a church. The church society has failed tremendously in teaching the elders, in teaching both the elder women and the elder men, and the elder men and the elder women have failed in teaching the younger generations. There's a lot of things going on today is because they've not been taught the things they need to be taught. There's a responsibility that carries on your shoulders tonight if you're an elder in the church. And I'm not, now let me back up a ways. I'm not talking about the doctrinal teachings. I'm not going to get off on that tonight because that's another story all its own. That's what Justin and Jordan has been talking on here lately is the doctrines in the church and the things as they address those things, how this doctrine applies, how this doctrine applies. I'm not going down that road. What I'm going down the road is how we live our lives on a day-by-day basis as a Christian. And folks, let me tell you something. I guarantee you that if we spend a little bit of time here, some of us will be kind of saying, oh, me. A lot of us will be saying, oh, me. Because there's a lot of things that needs to be taught tonight that we don't hear in the general society of church today. And it has progressed because the society has allowed it to do that. It's not pointing at, like I said, at one church or one pastor. It's something that has just slowly, slowly evolved into the church. And tonight, I'll be honest with you, you go out into town, and you spend about an hour or two up here at Walmart or over here at the mall or somewhere, and you sat there and you observe the people walking by and you pick out the Christians versus the non-Christians. If you can do that, you'll surprise me. Because most of them, you can't tell the difference between them. Not only do you not tell the difference in their actions, folks, I talk with people every day in various cities that I'm in, and it's getting to the point that foul language is the nature of the day. I mean, I saw a man a few days ago in a restaurant up here that had some riding on his, he was riding a motorcycle, had a leather jacket on, and that leather jacket had a bunch of patches all over it. Some of the patches has words in it that if you went back 25, maybe 40 years ago, 50 years ago, that man would have been in jail for what he had on his jacket. Now, I want to tell you something. The world is not the fault. You need to understand something. I've said this before, and I brought this out in messages here many, many times before. What I have seen in my life and what I have seen over time by studying books and so on and so forth is that the church, it starts out at some point, and usually it gets back to that point through some great event. World War II put America on its knees. World War I put America on its knees. There are songs in our songbook, and I like to sing them because I like to go back and remember some things that have happened in lives because it reminds me of where we were and where we're at today. The Bible gives us some very serious instructions in the Old Testament. God, when He was talking to Joshua, He gave Joshua a grave warning. And He said, Joshua, when you prosper, you'll forget me. When you prosper, you will forget me. And what happens is, and when the church is under attack or under oppression, matter of fact, let's stop here for just a moment. How many here tonight, and I don't want to hear anything, but how many here tonight, you've got something tomorrow or this week coming up that you've got to deal with that's a, financial, health related, maybe something to do with your home, something that's, I mean, it's a, kind of an important thing you've got to deal with this coming week. Just something important. Can you raise your hand if you got something kind of important you want to deal with? Let's address the importance of this. I don't want to hear what it is, but every one of them has its own value. One may be you're going to replace your air conditioner. One may be your refrigerator is going out. You got to do something about it. Another may be your car is broken down. You got to deal something with it. Or whoever knows what else it might be. But we have tonight some people that's sitting on a mountaintop over in Iraq. How many of you know what I'm talking about? They're sitting on a mountaintop. No, they didn't have no food, no water. Some of them have already starved to death. Some have already died from thirst. And the United States has done some drops over there. And I'm afraid the rebels probably got it when they dropped it. But they're up on top of that mountain. And they're yeah, why are they up there? They're up there because they're a Christian. Yeah. That's the only sole reason they're there. Because they're a Christian. They were given three options. You either reject your religion, you renounce it, or you pay a substantial fine, which could be up to millions of dollars possibly, which means you're not going to be able to do it. Or you're going to be executed. Which one are you going to do? They did give them a third, a fourth option, I guess. That was, you can leave. How are you going to leave? They're walking. Carrying a baby on their back. Or maybe the only rag of a clothes that they've got on their back. You think they're as worried about next week as you are? The reason I'm saying that, your priority is probably not their priority. As a matter of fact, I'd say every person raise your hand. If you're in that city, whatever it is you're concerned about, there's no longer an issue if you're in their situation. And that's what has happened now through years of time, is Christians have been put in those situations many a time, way off on the right-hand side of right, and they've got over those huddles, and their whole life readjusted. Because suddenly there was an event going on, either on the world scene or in the local scene, that pushed them off in the corner. And, hey folks, the refrigerators didn't make much difference because they didn't have nothing to put in anyway. Didn't have to worry about whether the roof was leaking because they didn't have a house. They didn't have to worry about whether or not they were going to have some place to store their food and putting on their shelves and their cupboard because they didn't have no food to put there. So their priorities changed drastically. And suddenly their things of life adjusted to the far right of right and wrong. Now they're just there trying to just live 24 more hours. And maybe they get that long, maybe they live the next 24 more hours. I was listening to, I said something this morning about a man that his funeral yesterday. He was born in 1921. He was born in Coverville, I think, Coverville, Georgia, I believe the name was. I stand to be corrected on that. Which is a little ways outside of Columbia, Georgia, back in the mountains. He was born to his mother and father. He had, I believe they said, I stand to be corrected, 12 or 13 brothers and 4 or 6 sisters. I forget what it was. Had a pretty good sized family. His dad was a tenant farmer. And if I remember correctly, by the time he was 10 years old, they had moved 7 times. They were moving farm to farm to farm to raise his family. I go back and I read about what's called the Dust Bowl in the United States. People move continuously. People, families would just move from place to place to place. Work a little while, get a little food, move somewhere else. Work a little while, get a little food. Most of them lived in tents. I'm talking about in America. I'm not talking about in Honduras. I'm not talking about in Africa. I'm not talking about in some foreign country. I'm talking in America. Families, large families, moved place to place to place. And folks, let me tell you something. It wasn't 5,000 years ago. We're talking about 100 years or less ago. That families in America was in destitute. As these events occurred, we got songs in our songbook, and I sing this one song very often, and it said, "When I Make My Last Move." That song was written in that day and time, and the person that wrote that song was familiar with having to move. Every time you woke up, you had to be planning, am I going to have to move today, or do I get to stay here one more day? As I was a child growing up, I can remember families that I lived near would move. I mean, it was just like a circle, from house to house to house. They live here for a while, they move here. They live there for a while, they move here. And it was an everyday occurrence. One of your neighbors was moving in or moving out. Most of them didn't have hardly much to move. They just about do it in the back of a pickup truck. Everything they own. And that song says, when I make my last move, I move to my home called heaven. And I won't have to worry about this moving no more. That person who wrote that song had a heart for what was going on at that time. But you and I, today, it's a story. We don't relate to these things because we don't understand these things on the average. That's not everybody, but most people in this room don't understand those things or can't feel for those things. So as a result, the people who are on this right-hand side, and folks, the things of life is no longer important to them like you and I would see today. They just try to eat and get through tomorrow. If I can just have some food on my table the next day or two, maybe I can make it. 14 kids, a husband and a wife, and a tent. Moving from place to place, just trying to live. Those people on that mountaintop over in Iraq, folks, I mean, I don't know what the end results are going to be, but there's a high likelihood, and probably 90, maybe 100% of those people will die when it goes over there because they're faith in Christ. Most of you know about the man, the lady that had the small child over in Iran here not long ago. Said she could live for 2 years while she raises the baby to where it can break for nursing. Then she's supposed to be executed. I don't know what's going to come out of that. It's a large political scene. I realize that. But folks, these people are they're way on the right-hand side of right. We have seen that in America. But what happens is, the world scene, those who are prospering even in the bad times, are over here on the left-hand side. And they're doing the things that's maybe the shady things of life, but it's over to the right hand side because there's a way the nation and the people move, and they kind of move together. If you read the Old Testament, they move together. And as long as things are in the point where God has people on their knees, they're doing the things in a much different way than they're doing when they're not on their knees. And so the world is. I got all these shiny trinkets over here for everybody to lust after, spiritual lust, of the trinkets that Satan has to dangle at the Christian lives. And so what happens is that the right, as things start to prosper a little bit, they start getting a few of those little trinkets. They have access to things. So they move slightly to the left. But when they move to the left, the world moves a little bit further to the left. And folks, today in America, tonight as I stand here, our church society has moved way over to the left-hand side, and we're out in the world so deep right now that I don't even know if God even used the church. I'm being blamed. I don't even know that God can use the church tonight the way that He would not use. That doesn't mean that God's not still on the throne. But let me tell you something. And I thank God for these children that's been saved here in the last little while in this church, because that tells me there's a resurgence of God's Holy Spirit. But it's a brief resurgence. Folks, let me tell you something. When God's church is where God can use that church, they will be people being saved every single day. And when souls are not being saved, God's church does not have God's hand blessing it. I'm telling you. That's not to take away from what we have. I thank God for what we do have. But what I'm concerned about is what we don't have. Now, why we don't have these things is because all these things are becoming a second nature to us to just live the way that we're living. And I don't think we have a desire to change as a society. Hey, folks, remember one thing. When I point my finger out that way, I got three pointing back at me. Because I don't want to change a lot of times. There's things I do, things that are available to me that I really wouldn't want to have to do without tomorrow. I'll be honest with you. Folks, he says that aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, verse 3, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. I have a serious, serious concern about holiness in God's church today. I have a very serious concern about it. That they have behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That's the aged women. So now we've got two segments of the church. The older men, the older women. Now I'm not talking about, and like I said, the 85 and above. Folks, this could be the 40 and above. That they are to teach the right way for those that are under them, that are the younger ones. And as we begin to read through these things, it tells us, what are we going to teach them? What are you going to teach them? But first off, I want to point out what he said here. First off, they have to live it before they can teach it. You can't teach somebody when you don't live it. I was in the military for quite a few years, and I remember one event. I can call the man's name out. Some of you might even know his name. I wouldn't do that. But he was a first lieutenant in a combat unit, and he was on a training mission or training exercise, and it's kind of like a heated battle training exercise. And there was a lot of things going on at this point in time, and his troops were going into a simulated battle, and they were, you know, taking their weapons in, and had all these things they were working with to get up to the battle zone and get to the front lines and start doing all the training they were doing. And for whatever reason, he was somewhere way in the back with his thermos he carried around with him everywhere he went, bringing a cup of coffee. And this was his troops that was out there in the front. He was the platoon. His commander come up and sees him out there, and his troops are way out there in the front, and this was what his commander asked him. And I hope this makes some logical sense to you. He says, "Lieutenant so-and-so, how in the world can you lead from the rear?" No doubt he got in deeper trouble than just that. But the question was, you're the leader, that's your troops out there, they're training to go to battle someday, they may have to defend this nation someday, and you're sitting back here in the back, and they're out there in the front, how can you lead them? My question tonight is, how can we as God's people, as we are the elders of the church, lead from the rear? We can't. And it's that simple. It's that simple. I had a young lieutenant. During this time, it crossed my mind, I'll inject this one just a little bit. I wouldn't tell you his name because it might surface again at some point. I wouldn't want to do that. This young lieutenant was what we call a butter bar. Anybody know what a butter bar is? No, Tony knows what a butter bar is, don't you? Levengood knows what a butter bar is. They're the one that usually gets most things thrown out. It's a young lieutenant. First day on the job. He usually trips at least three times and busts his nose falling on the ground. Young lieutenant. I had a butter bar who had previously been a butter bar is a second lieutenant, by the way. He had previously been a drill instructor in a boot camp. Now, drill instructors are pretty aggressive people. Hey, this guy was a pretty sized fellow, had a lot of muscle on him. He apparently was a pretty top-notch drill instructor. He was an E6, I believe it was, drill instructor, a sergeant, a staff sergeant. And he had quite a few months, and probably two or three, maybe 4 years. I don't know how long he was there as a drill instructor, but he was the soldier's soldier. As an enlisted man, he was top notch. He trained his people, and he had everybody wore their shoes were shined, their uniforms were pressed, everything was just fine. And he went to OCS. And he came back from OCS, and he couldn't get that drill instructor out of him. I'm being just kind of point-blank plain about it. He was still wanting to wear a drill instructor hat everywhere he went. And the second lieutenant don't wear a drill instructor hat. That's not his job. He has to take that hat off and put another one on. But this young man had all the acumen of a drill instructor. And you could, I'm just being plain about it. You couldn't tell him nothing. No matter what you told him, he knew better how to do it. I'm going to tell you what happened with this young man. And I'm going to tie this to the scripture, by the way. We were training one night out in the swamps of Fort Stewart, Georgia. We had a movement come down for us to take a complete artillery unit from one point to another point, which is probably 10, 15 miles away. We were in swamps. Remember what I just said. You better be able to read a map if you're in a swamp. Especially if you're going to move equipment that weighs probably 20, 30, 40 tons apiece up the highway somewhere, through some trail in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the night, under light discipline, no lights. So the time comes that the movement was going to take place. I went over to the young lieutenant. I said, "Lieutenant, I got a job for you." This was kind of foolish on my part after it was all said and done. I said, "I want you to take this convoy and move it to its next location." This fella, the one that never made mistakes, grabs his mount, gets his guys around him and says, we're going to do it. He starts plotting out his direction, where he's going. He has been assigned to the Fire Direction Center, so he traveled with the convoy normally anyway. And so he's going to lead the convoy to this next location. 2 days later, we were still digging track vehicles out of the swamp. The reason I'm saying that, and I'll include that story. He resigned 2 weeks later and has never been back to Middleburg since. The reason I'm saying that is we all have to have humility in our leadership. We all have to recognize what our limits are. We all have to know what it is we're doing sometimes. I have a concern in a church. If we're not careful, we do things without considering the limitations, number one. Without also, and I'm not putting limitations on God, I'm talking about our personal lives, the way we can do things, what we can do and what we can't do. I'm saying that there's things also that we can do that if we're not careful, we do it without taking consideration. Now, let me tell you why I'm telling you this. We have people every day in churches all across this country. I run into this a lot because I work in a business world. And I have run into a lot of churches where I have done business with those churches under some area or another, and you get in all kinds of trouble doing business with the church. Because usually, whoever's doing the business for the church does not understand the business they're doing. And the second thing is, they never accomplish it once they start out, on the average. So what I run into is, I run into a lot of circumstances of people that I've done work with, business with in the past, with it, that you're trying to do some business with somebody that it had to be done for whatever reason, and you come to find out that they had no intention of really doing it. Hey, did you know, and I thank God for this church. We've had just a tremendous amount of leadership in this church. We're blessed. But I can tell you, I can start naming churches off here one right after the other of churches that had bank accounts, and nobody even today knows what happened to money. I mean, the money just, there was no accountability. And there's been pastors after pastors after pastors that's got in deep trouble because he handled the money of the church and didn't take the account for it. What happened to it, I have no idea. And I can start, I name church. I can tell you churches right now, and I can tell you pastors, there's been men I know personally stood at this pulpit right here over the years that have stood here that other churches would not let them come back in because they don't know where the money went. I'm not saying the guy was a thief. I don't know what happened. But I'm saying that they do things without considering that there has to be some accountability. And there needs to be some management in the things that you do. Now I'm saying all this. Hey folks, does this have to do with salvation? Does this have to do with Christ going under the cross? Does this have to do with our home eternal? None of this has to do with that in particular, but it does have to do with our Christian life and how we are reflected to the world out here. And if you're going to win souls for Christ, you've got to stand up and be counted. Amen. So do I. We have to be accountable for what we do. And if we're going to be a testimony before a lost and dying world, this is my opinion on this. If you don't like it, that's quite right. The church should be the shiniest in the community. We should be the best business in the community. And you say, well, we're not a business. How many people know who Charles Stanley is? Charles Stanley, he's one of my heroes. Now, I could spend the next 2 hours on that one statement right there, but I'm not going to do that. But Charles Stanley is my hero, one of my heroes. And Charles Stanley grew up in a very bad setting, but he had an event. He went to Atlanta First Baptist Church. I'm saying this because business is business, but also this is God's business. I want to make sure I say this right, because I want to qualify what I just said. Charles Stanley went there, and they were in destitute situation, even as big as that church was. Financially, they were crumbling. They were in deep trouble. And Charles Stanley, and I don't remember the whole story on it now, I don't want to go back and try to recap the whole thing, but some things had happened over the first year, a year and a half while he was there at that church, and they went into a room one day, and they sat down in this room, and he was there with the deacons, I think the board of trustees, they were all meeting there because they were in some financial difficulty, and they were going to have to deal with some stuff that was going to get pretty serious. And they were having a meeting to deal with this. Charles Stanley, the pastor, calls the men together, and they have an opening discussion, talk about a few things, and they start discussing this event that they're going to have to deal with, which is a very, very critical circumstance financially. And I'm talking about a big church, folks. I'm talking about a church that probably has, maybe $500,000 a month outlay of money just to stay open. And they began to have this discussion of how this has got to be done, how this has got to be done, how this has got to be done. And we don't know exactly how we're going to get this done, how we're going to get that done. I mean, the story is getting bigger and bigger as they discuss it. And so Charles Stanley comes to a point. He says, gentlemen, he said, we need to stop right now, and we need to get on our knees, and we need to talk to the Lord about this thing. Now, folks, I agree 100% with that. But here's what was said to Charles Stanley. One of his trustees, who was a lawyer in town, looks at him, and I guess he was kind of like the leader of the bunch there. I'm not sure exactly how it was, but apparently it was a very, very important statement this man made because everybody listens to him. And he looked over at Charles and he said, Pastor, this is not a prayer issue. This is a business issue. Now, folks, let me tell you something. I disagree with that. So did Charles Stanley. There was a serious situation to face at Atlanta First Baptist Church over that issue. Charles Stanley wasn't sure he'd get saved, which all said and done. But he did save, and before it was all said and done, it became a prayer issue. And the man that said that was no longer a member of that Atlanta First Baptist Church. Because I don't want to disqualify the fact that we have got to use God's plan and God's wisdom and God's Holy Spirit in everything we do. But we also have to make sure that what we do does not tear him down. That's why the business has to be right. It's so important we do that. With all that thing, all that considered in this, I'm going to read through this very quickly, and then I want to sum up some of this because we're saying this all night long. He says that the women should teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Folks, love is falling away, not just in the church. Not just in the home, excuse me, not just in the home, but in the church. It's falling away. We don't have a love like we used to have. Folks, let me tell you something. This right here should be the tightest knit group of people on the face of this earth, right here in this room. Right here, we should be the tightest knit there is. And when one of us has troubles, the other should be having troubles. When one is suffering, the other should be suffering. When one is having consequences going on in their home that they're just unbearable to them, we should all be dealing with those things. And that doesn't mean that I get in the middle of all your business. It doesn't mean you get in the middle of all my business. But folks, we care for one another and we love one another. And the Bible tells us that that's what the women should be teaching the other women to do. When there are some little things going on in the church, let's just back up a little ways. I don't want to miss this. Age women, verse 3, likewise, they be in behavior as becometh holiness. I said a while ago I'm a little concerned about holiness in the church because you don't see much of it anymore. Holiness is being holy. And when the angels stand in the presence of God, they sing constantly, holy, holy, holy. That is their battle cry, if you'll let me use that word. And they're saying that because they're giving praise to He who is the most holy. And we're to have holiness. That means we're to be godlike. Other term for that is called godliness. He goes on a little bit further here and he says, not false accusers. Why did he say that right after a good behavior? I would say on the average, when the doors of the church close on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights, the people dismiss and go their way. I would say that on the average, 10 to 15, if not more percent, of the vehicles running down the road is a conversation going on talking about somebody that just left. Folks, I'm not saying that people don't do things. I'm not saying that somebody didn't do something wrong. But you know, we keep our mouth shut every once in a while. We don't have to just keep going on and on and run it in the ground. You know, because you do something wrong don't mean that I have to sit and talk about it for the next 2 hours. Even if it is wrong. If it's not wrong, I need to keep my mouth shut even more so. Especially not to the point. See, what happens is, when he says not false accusers, if we're not careful, we know half of a story. You understand what I'm saying? Half of a story? We know one half of it, but we don't know the other half. But we talk about the half we know, and it's the wrong half. And before we know it, we become a false accuser, talking about somebody, doing something that really, if we knew the whole story, wasn't what we thought they did. So we become a false accuser. Folks, we need to be very careful what we say about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And women, if you stand up if you like, don't do that. You need to be accountable to teach these younger women exactly what I just said. When you hear these young women or these young girls going on about things of no value or could be harmful not only to themselves but maybe to some other family or to your family or whatever, you need to set them down and say, hey, wait a minute. Right or wrong, we don't hurt the church. We stand together. And if there is something wrong, if it's serious enough, we take it to the elders and we have a meeting about it. And we sat down and discussed the situation and we come up with a conclusion not to run them out of the church but to bring them in the church and let them be loved by the church. Now there will be some people who don't want to straighten up in their lives when you deal with certain issues. I realize that. And the Bible also gives you guidance on that. But folks, we have got to be a church that loves one another. Not just this church, but churches all around us need to do that. And folks, if women tonight, you all need to take time. And most of us, I'm being blamed about it, most of us have got to the point where we just climb back in our shell and won't talk to the other women around us when it comes time to deal with issues. We need to be honest. Hey, folks, I'll tell you what. I'll say this before I can say anything else. There's not a person in this room I don't love with all my heart. Not a one. Not a single one. And when I do the things with these... Hey, these children, boy, I spend, again, another hour on this alone. These children are so precious to me. I've said this before, don't you ever let me hear you run one down. Please don't run them down. And if you ever hear me run these children down, even if they're wrong, if you hear me run them down, you challenge me and say, you said you wouldn't do that. And I'll do my best not to do it. And I don't mind if you call me and check on that. Because if I'm doing that, I need to be challenged. I need to sit down and think it through very carefully. If I find these children, hey, Chris sitting up here, I'll go grab Chris. Hey, Chris, let me tell you something. And you know what I do when I'm telling you something? It may be something contrary to what he's doing. Whatever. I don't have to be there very often. I thank God for that. But Chris, I tell you I love you. I wouldn't tell you, jump on you for things that I didn't agree with what you did or something. You agree with me on that? I would love him. I wouldn't harm him. I wouldn't do that to any of these children here. And you women need to do the same thing with the children around you. And the young ladies around you, you need to set them down and you do some godly instructions for these ladies. And young ladies, you need to let them do that. You need to listen to what the older women have to say. They have experienced some things that you may not have to experience if you just listen. Same thing with you young men. There's things that I've gone through I don't want you to go through. Let me tell you something. I guarded my children. I guarded with my life. Because I had no intention of my children to ever go through some of the things I went through in my life. Not only did I guard my own children, I guarded other children the same way. And if I thought there was sometimes little things out of order, or they were getting into some place they didn't need to get into because of maybe some threat to their physical or their mental situation, folks, I wanted to deal with it. And I would deal with it. Because I did not want those children to go through what I went through. I don't want them to have memories that I've got. I don't want them to have the experiences I've had. Let them learn from my experiences, not theirs. And you need to do the same thing. And this is part of what he is talking about. He is oriented to the church. But you know what? I want to sum this thing up. I can't read all the scripture. It'd be impossible. He goes on talking about sound speech. He cannot be condemned. He that is contrary to that part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. He talks about fidelity, how that we need to have loyalty and everything needs to be so tight in God's house. But not only does that deal with this, and I'm going to kind of step away the scriptures a little bit and address it as an overall picture. We take jobs in the church. There's another church here in town tonight. It's having a meeting after this service, after their service tonight. And what their meeting is about the young people in the church and how that they're going to set up a department, if you want to use that word, or a leadership in the church to lead those young people going forward. I like that statement because that means at least somebody's doing something. However, here's my concern. And I'm not talking about that church in particular. I just know that event's going on tonight. But what I would like to say is this right here. There's been many of a time a couple or a young woman or a young man has said, I will take the youth, or I will take this group of children, or I'll take this group over here, and I will be the teacher. And it went real good for the first 2 or 3 weeks, maybe a month or two. But before you go on, you get looking around, and it's crumbling. It's falling apart. Because their interest has died. Other things happen in the church. People take a position. Well, I'll do this, or I'll do that. I'll do this. We need somebody to do this. Who can get this done? Hands go up. This person do it. They volunteer to do these things. And they start out on a good foot. Things go well for a few days. But then not long after that, you begin to look around and see, well, is this being done or is that being done? And suddenly you realize things are not being done. Yeah, and you go back and you check and say, well, so-and-so said they would be responsible for this one area here. And they would take care of this. And you begin to search out who that person was and find out that, well, yeah, they said they would, but you know, they've not been here in 6 months. Where are they at? They said they would do something. They committed to do something. And then you can't even get in the doors of the church a lot of times. That's the extreme of the situation. But folks, I want to point this out. Paul said to Titus, he said, you need to set things in order that are wanting. It's not doctrinally had to do with it, but it's not just the doctrinal things in churches we need to be busy about. I guess the whole conception of the message here tonight is that we need to do things in a manner that we exemplify Christ in everything we do. I had a experience a few years ago where I had talked to someone about doing some work in a church in a certain department. And the day come, I said, we need to address it this way. We need to take responsibility for the work that we're doing. You have a responsibility. Hey, Jordan, I love Jordan to death, but Jordan can't be a teacher in every class. Amen. Jana can. She, as much as she tries to help him, she can't teach him everything. Sometimes he just can't know. That's why he has to have somebody else. We need people to do things. And when we take a commitment to do it, it's just like when somebody comes to the front of the church and says, I want to join the church. I want to be baptized. I want to be part of this church. Hey, folks, to me, that's a commitment. But then you can't find them 6 months later, or 6 weeks later, or maybe 2 weeks later. The commitment fell by the wayside. Titus says, let's set it in order. When we make these commitments, let's do them. And let's be a Christian tonight that lets the world see that we're not going to be somebody that just drag around and not do a job. Folks, I can spend 2, 3 more, 5 more hours on this, but I need to tell you story after story after story of things I've seen. I went to the person, started saying one of those. Said, we need some responsibility for the task that you chose to go with. This is almost exactly what was said to me. I will take the job, but I won't be responsible. I will take the job, but I won't be responsible. You know what my answer was? You can't take the job. You can't have the job. Everybody wants their name on the dotted line, but very few people want the responsibility that goes with it. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Hey, folks, Titus, he didn't have the same things we have to deal with here today in a certain sense of speaking. He probably had things even worse than some other areas. But we've got some serious problems because most of us are not careful. We take on tasks and then we let it go and we don't get it done. And as a result, I know I'm going to deal with these things myself. I guarantee you, Jordan and Jenna both are constantly having to do things that somebody else said they would do. Jenna and Creepy, she'd like. But somebody has probably told them, we'll take care of that, Jordan and Jenna. You, don't worry, we'll take care of that. And the next thing you know, they're having a new job, whatever that job is. Because that person did not accomplish the task. I'm saying all this tonight. This to me should be an encouraging message. It is not a hellfire and brimstone message. This is a message of, let's encourage one another, be what God wants us to be. Let's work together as a church. And when we have things to do, let's do it together. And hey, folks, when things go wrong, let's figure out how to solve it without it becoming a disaster in the church. Let's work together as a team in this church, as God's people. We're a local congregation. This is our church. And we need to pull together and work together every way that we can. And I'll say this. I appreciate all the help I've had over the years working here. And I appreciate, I can't tell you how much in the music. I appreciate the ones that work with. I wish I had 100 times more of the time than what I have. I get my self-confidence running because of Ryan. I told somebody the other day, I've got to figure out how we can get 36 hours out of the day. I believe I could probably sleep a couple hours. But folks, I tell you what, we don't have enough time. But let's take what time we do have and accomplish what God will allow us to accomplish. And let's be committed to our task. If you agree to sing a song, sing a song. If you agree to be part of the group singing, be here and let's sing together. If you agree to take a class and teach it, get down there and teach that class and study about it. Study before you get here. Have a lesson plan. Have a plan together. If you got children in your classroom, how many teachers we got here tonight that teaches at least one class? I'm going to tell you something. Every one of you need to be filled with your class. Don't wait on Jordan to get people to come to church. You go out and you find kids to fill your class. I told Alan a while ago, I believe Alan, if you remember this. Why don't move? This is another good thing that you Moody, young man, went to the church and said, I want to teach a class. I want to teach young men, young boys. And the pastor at the church says, we don't have a class open. We've got teachers in every class. He said, I need to teach children. He said, just give me one class. Like he said, we don't have no space. We got classes in every classroom. He said, we got teachers in every one of them. We don't have nobody. He said, well, just let me try. He said, well, I'll tell you, and the pastor said this to him. He said, whatever, I'll tell you this. You can go and you can get some children. If you get your own children, don't follow these that's already in classroom. You get your own children and you bring them here and I'll let you teach those children. Boy, did that pastor say. And that day and time, you had to rent your benches in your church. The benches actually had little gates on them to locks on. And if you had a bench, you had to rent that bench, or you couldn't sit that bench. You had to stand up. Lionel Moody went out and got enough money for them together, and he rented him three benches in the church. He got his kids those benches, and he went out on the streets. And Lionel Moody found little boys. And folks, there's been times, have you ever heard the term urchins? There's been times, things a lot worse than they are today, and since it's been where the children live homeless on the streets by themselves. Wasn't no mom and daddy with them in a group. It was children living homeless out on the street in cardboard boxes if they could find one, living under a porch somewhere, a wooden porch maybe under some step somewhere, and that's how they live. He went out on the street, and he started finding these little youngins, and he started getting all the others and said, hey, y'all want to go with me to Sunday school? Time of Sunday school mentioned. The little boy said, well, what's Sunday school? He said, oh, we go there and we learn about Jesus and we do this and we do that. We sing songs. We're going to enjoy being together. And they said, yeah, better than nothing under support here. Within just a few days, he had more kids than he could have been patients. And the pastor said, I guess we're going to get you money. He said, where did you get these kids? He said, I just went out and bought them to come to church. I want to encourage you, teachers, go out and invite kids to your services, to your Sunday schools. Fill your classroom up. I would love to know that we had to build a church. I don't want to build a church. I want to have to build a church. Then we can do something. If you're not trying to win little kids into your classrooms and you're waiting on Jordan and Janet to do it, you're wasting your time. And there's two. You need to be calling him little kids. Kids that you know would come to your Sunday school and say, hey, I'll come by and get you, whatever. Hey, let me tell you something. I understand this insurance thing, and I understand that we could have an accident out here, but let me tell you something. Put something in God's hands.
Amen.
My goodness. There's a God in heaven tonight that will take care of us.
Amen.
And if we do get that mess, we'll be like Joseph. God will have a plan for us. We need to do what God has to do. We need to do it because the Bible says, and what Paul said to Titus, let's put things in order so that God's kingdom can flourish. I hope and pray that this will help us a little bit. Yeah, help me just to read it and say it. I want to get Justin, if you were to come and get a song. I hope I haven't taken too long. I don't know how long we've been speaking. Usually speak 3 hours. So. But we've got it short tonight. But I really appreciate it tonight because I enjoy it. Hey, folks, I'm an encourager. And Justin, if you're just picking a song, I'm an encourager. I like to encourage people. But let me tell you something. I want to tell you this, and I want to be very serious about it. If I'm encouraging you to do things and get busy doing it, and you see me not doing it, I give you a shout. You're about to do that, I'm not doing my job. Because I shouldn't be telling you that you need to do your job and be sitting there. That shouldn't happen. Don't you tell you something? Corbin's not here tonight. I talked to Corbin the other day, and he was talking about things. I said it's not putting glory on me, I'm not sure of that. But this is the way I feel about it. I told Corbin the other day, I said, Corbin, you know, I said, I'm really excited. I said, it's not going to be stupid about their things. But I am really excited about it. I'm going to see what happens in my life. I'm excited about the point of it, see what it is. But I told Corbin, I said, Corbin, you know, things. I'll be thrilled today to know that you, and I'm serious when I say this, I said, it's not, I said, it's a joke.
Since I'm the son of man. Her name was Kylie Overton. Her mom's name is Kylie.
I remember that.